James 4, we'll be looking at verses 7 through 10 this morning. Another item of prayer this week, lots of mission opportunities locally. The Young Life of Montrose is going to their camp this week. We have a few students from our church that are going there, but that's an awesome opportunity for Jeff and Jesse Pollard to witness and share the gospel. It was 21 years ago almost that I went to a Young Life camp and heard the gospel, and Christ called and saved me at that. So it's an awesome opportunity where kids who don't know Jesus and do know Jesus, but a lot of kids that don't know Jesus are going to hear the gospel. So pray for Jeff and Jesse this week, and it's exciting. It's exciting. So that being said, let's go to James chapter 4, beginning at verse 7. Let's listen to God's word. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, and thank you that your word is absolute truth and profitable for us. And Father, as we come to this section in James, might be seen as tough by some of us, maybe all of us. Father, we ask your spirit to work in our hearts and minds to help us understand this text, but to soften us to it as well. And we pray that we will, through the power of the Holy Spirit, apply this text to our life. And Father, finally, I pray if there are some here, and I'm sure there are, that don't know you, that have never repented and never have trusted Jesus as their Lord and Savior, Father, use this text to bring them to Jesus. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so James is continuing his letter to some of the churches. Frank taught from Colossians last week, so there was Paul writing a letter. Here we have James, and he's writing his letter to many churches in the early church, and it's practical and profitable, as I said, to us as well this morning, to the church today. But let's now look again at verse 7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So two things there, okay? In the context, in the immediate context of this section, he's writing about humility. If you were here 2 weeks ago, you would obviously remember that, right? Well, one person does. Thank you, Deanne. But he's writing about humility. And now, here in verse 7, what he's saying is, if you want humility, if you want even more humility, this is the first way to do this is what? It's to submit to God. Submit to God. Now, what does that mean to submit to God? Submitting to God means we recognize God's authority over us. We are recognizing God's authority over us. We recognize his authority and we are obedient to his authority, or we are obedient to his law, right? Now, not in a salvation way, in living as a Christian way. We're saved and we're just living as a Christian, so we're going to be obedient to him. We're going to submit to him and be obedient to him. But also, we're acknowledging that God is sovereign, that he has authority, but not just general authority, but he's sovereign over us and over everything. He is God. He is in complete control. So we submit to that. We trust him in our life. Good or bad, horrible or really good, it doesn't matter. We submit to him and we trust him, knowing that he is sovereign, that he is sovereign. So why is this humility, though? Why is submitting to God, acknowledging his authority, acknowledging his sovereign, obeying his commandments, obeying his law, why is that humility? Because we're then acknowledging that we're not in control, that we're powerless. We're also admitting that it's not our rules, it's not our way or the highway, it's God's way, it's God's rules, and we're obedient to him. That's humility. That's humility. But then James moves on, though. Notice that. He says, submit to God. Right? Okay, good. But then he says this. He says, also resist the devil. We are to obey God and not the devil. We are to live a life of holiness, of righteousness, and we are not to live a life of sin. Now, remember, we still sin, right? That's not an excuse. That's a fact. We still sin. But we are to resist the devil. We are to resist sin. We are to resist that temptation of the devil to sin. Okay? We are to do that. How do we do that, though? Right? We can say it and we can move on, and just, but that wouldn't help us, right? So how do we resist the devil? I feel like I'm a Southern Baptist preacher all of a sudden. How do we resist the devil? All right. I'm moving back to Presbyterian, being serious. Scripture. Right? The first way to resist the devil is Scripture. That's the first way. That's the ultimate way to resist the devil, actually, is Scripture. How do I know that? Because that's what Jesus did. Matthew 4, 1 through 11. You can turn there, Matthew 4, 1 through 11, or you can listen to me as I read it. But it's important to read, because here we see Jesus. How is he resisting the devil, literally the devil, in the wilderness, using Scripture? So then, Matthew 4, 1 through 11. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, 'Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, 'He will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone.'" And Jesus said to him, "Again it is written, 'You shall not put the Lord your God to the test.'" Again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." And then Jesus said, "Be gone, Satan, for it is written, 'You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.'" Then the devil left him. How do we resist the devil? The number one way, the best way, the ultimate way, is knowing Scripture. Jesus quoted Scripture. The devil fled. The devil tried to, well, he quoted Scripture out of context, right? And incorrectly. But it did not work, as Jesus quoted Scripture. And what was the result? The devil fled. We are to know Scripture. We are not to know Joel Osteen. We are not necessarily to know and just quote John Calvin or other great Reformed theologians that we love to do in the Reformed camp. That's great. But what are we to know? Scripture. Scripture. When Scripture is quoted, when Scripture is known, the devil flees. Know Scripture. If you struggle with loving someone, the devil's going to jump on that and tempt you to show hate and hate and hate. How do we fight that? Know Scripture about love. When we are struggling and trusting our God in a real, serious, horrible situation in our life, and we're just struggling to trust Him, what do you think the devil's going to do? He's going to tempt you and tempt you and tempt you with that. So how can we resolve that? By knowing Scripture about the sovereignty of God, about knowing Scripture about how much God loves you and cares for you, about knowing Scripture about how God is sovereign and in control. When we know those Scriptures, the devil flees. So know Scripture. What else? What else? I think the second way is not by putting ourselves in positions to be tempted, right? If we know weaknesses in our life, if we know the sins that we struggle with, we should not put ourselves in those situations. Now, I know that some people may say, "Well, God will be with me, so I'll walk into that, you know, fiery pit." Yes, God is with you, but we are weak. And the devil wants us to stumble. So if we're an alcoholic, we don't want to have just one drink. Right? Men, we should not put ourselves in situations alone with a woman. That's not our wife. We should protect ourselves. Mike Pence was mocked and made fun of by the Me Too movement, in fact, when he set up guidelines to do just this, to protect himself and others from sinning. That's what we should do, protect ourselves and not put ourselves in situations. And just think of the sin that you struggle with. Don't put yourself in situations that can get you to sin. Flee the devil. And the third way, really theological here. Say no. Say no to sin. I've read in the past that John Piper, whenever he was being tempted to lust after another woman, would just verbally, out loud, yell no. No. Now, I don't know. I'm not saying that we do that for every sin, because there'd be a lot of no's. Especially when you're talking to me, right? No! He drives me crazy. No! No! But say no to sin. We can get so theological about it. We can just try to get so deep about it, about fighting our sin and the sanctification process. Say no. The devil comes and he tempts us. Let us say no. Let us pray for God's grace. Let us pray for the power of the Holy Spirit to work in us, to enable us to say the words no. Say no. But then look at that last part. So resist the devil. But then look at that last sentence there in verse 7 there. The devil will flee. Now, will the devil actually flee from our life if we resist him? I mean, is James saying that if you know your scripture and you resist the devil, he will flee from you and never bother you again? That's not what he's getting at. Because what do we know the truth is? The truth is we will be tempted our entire life to sin. The devil will want to go after us our entire life as a follower of Christ. Why? Because as a follower of Christ, we are living for God's glory. And we want to be happy in Jesus, right? That's the life of a Christian. Let's be happy in Jesus and glorify God. It's pretty simplistic. I should write a book. Two sentences long. Be happy in Jesus and glorify God. And what does Satan want? He wants us to be miserable in Jesus, and he wants the glory. He wants the glory. So with that being said, he will come at us all the time if we are living our life for Jesus and living our life for the glory of God. He will come at us. But this is what James is saying. When he comes at us, and we resist him, he will flee. He will come back. He's like a lion going after a gazelle, right? That's what he's like. But we can get rid of him temporarily by resisting him, just like Jesus did in Matthew 4. So resist the devil. Because if we don't resist, maybe you're thinking, well, if I don't resist, if I do resist, he'll just come back. So what's the point? The longer Satan's around you, tempting you, the worse off you will be. The deeper and deeper in temptation you will be, or even worse, the deeper and deeper in sin you will get. So resist the devil and he will flee. Look now at verse 8. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Let's break this down. Let's break this verse down. Our God is so amazing. First section of that verse. Our God is so amazing that he draws near to us. You know, when we are in Christ, we will draw near to him. But when we are in Christ, he draws near to us. We are able. I mean, let's just think about this. We are able to have an intimate relationship with God. Isn't that beautiful? How many people do we know who are not believers, or maybe even are believers, who think that our relationship with God is like a distant thing, that we're not important enough for God, or he's too busy to deal with us or to handle our situations, right? No, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. You're in Christ and he will come to you. Isn't that beautiful? Our God, our sovereign God, he's in control of all things. He wants to have a personal relationship with us, with you, with me. That's beautiful. And if you're here, maybe you're here struggling. You have a low self-esteem, or you're struggling with the fact that no one cares about you. You know, or you're hurting, like no one loves me. No one, God does. It's more than just God, because I do. But God does. He wants to draw near to you. If you are in Christ, he will draw near to you. And it's even more amazing than that is what? This is where it's theological. It's election. We can only draw near to him, and he can only, because he first draws near to us. He so wants that relationship with us that he calls us out of sin. He so wants that personal relationship with us. Isn't that amazing? That's our God. So that's what we see first, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Then we get to that cleanse your hands part. What's that talking about? Another way we draw near to God. Repentance. How do we draw near to God through Christ, but how do we get more intimate and more personal with our God? How do we have a deeper and deeper relationship with God? Repentance. We cleanse our hands. That's a sign of purification. We purify our hearts. It's a sign of repentance. We admit our sin. We ask for forgiveness. That's what we do. Now, I'll probably get dinged by the theologians here. Whatever. There's like two types of repentance here. One is like when we repent of our sins and come to Christ, right? God calls us to salvation. We repent and we believe, right? Okay, so there's that. When we come to Christ, we repent of our sins, and you know, by God's grace, we are saved, okay? And that is like a one-time thing. That's like a one-time thing. But our repentance as a Christian doesn't end there. How many of us sometimes act like, well, we already repented? No, this is the second type of repentance. Okay, it's really not, but just don't bother arguing with me later. But it's a lifetime of repentance. Because every day we sin. Every day we sin, and throughout our entire life, we come and we confess our sin and we ask for forgiveness. We confess our sin to our God. We confess our sin. Here's some cool quotes. A really old Christian named Origen, whatever. I never met him. But this is what he says. Listen to this. Kids, listen to this. When your parents ask you, what did we talk about? What did Pastor Jeremy talk about in the sermon? This is where you're going to bring them. Repentance is the vomit of the soul. I love that. It's the vomit of the soul. That's an illustration we all get, especially parents of young ones, right? I mean, but what isn't that what repentance is? We just pour out. I mean, we use the word pour out. I mean, if we're honest, that's what we say. We pour out our heart to God and confessing our sin. But no, it's vomiting. Spewing, if you're a Wayne's World fan, right? Spewing. But that's what it is. Another old guy says it a little cleaner. Thomas Watson, an old Puritan. Repentance is a grace of God's Spirit whereby a sinner is inwardly humbled and visibly reformed. And it's made up of six special ingredients. Listen to this. This is repentance then. Six special ingredients. A sight of sin, a sorrow of sin, confession of sin, shame for sin, hatred for sin, and then turning from sin. And as we move on to verse 9, that's exactly what James is getting at. It's exactly what James is getting. James knew that. Repentance. Cleanse our hands. Purify our heart. Vomit out our soul. Origen. But be wretched and mourn, verse 9, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Be miserable about your sin. Mourn over your sin. Weep over your sin. Don't take it lightly. Don't make a joke about it. How often can we do that? We take our sin lightly. How often do we make jokes about our sin? Maybe not publicly, but privately. No, hate your sin. Mourn. Be wretched. Hate your sin and mourn over your sin and weep over it. We should look at our sin and realize that's bad. Tim Lane, a biblical counselor, said this: worldly sorrow is only sorrow that you were caught, or that you failed to live up to your own standards and potential, or that you are experiencing the consequences of your sin. Worldly sorrow is self-centered, while godly sorrow focuses on how God was offended and others were hurt. Godly sorrow especially sees that God's love, not just his commands, has been treated lightly. Worldly sorrow produces tears of self-pity, but godly sorrow produces tears of true humility. He uses the word godly sorrow, but what is he talking about? Repentance. Okay? Hate your sin. Mourn over your sin. And why? Why is our sin so bad? I mean, think about it. We're Presbyterian, so we get the sin thing, right? We talk about sin weekly. But why is our sin so bad? R.C. Sproul basically said this. I said it several times. It's cosmic treason against God. Our sin is cosmic treason against God. Our sin hurts others, sure. Of course it does. That's not why we alone should hate our sin. Our sin hurts ourselves and can have negative ramifications against us. Of course, sure. But that's not why we hate our sin. We hate our sin because it goes against our holy God. That's the cosmic treason part. It goes against our holy God. Mourn your sin. Weep over your sin. Now, what I think we tend to do in the church is we group sins in two different categories. You know, we have murder, adultery, lying, stealing, you know, those kind of things. They're over here. Now, those are bad. We don't accept those. But then we have others, what Jerry Bridges calls respectable sins, right? And here's a list of them. Not all of them, but here's some. Anxiety, frustration, discontentment, unthankfulness, selfishness, judgmentalism, anger, jealousy, worldliness, and others. It's a great book, Respectable Sins. But we sometimes look at those sins and we just kind of think, it's not that bad. It's not like murder or adultery. And what James is saying is hate your sin. Hate your judgmentalism. Mourn over your worldliness. Hate your sin, all of your sin, because it goes against our holy, holy, holy God. Perhaps James here was dealing with people that weren't repenting, Christians. Because can't that be said of us sometimes? Can't that be said of us? How many days go by that we don't repent? We could probably say several, right, if we're honest. Now, I'm not saying that's how it always is, and I'm not saying that you have to fit in that box. But how many days how long does it go till we repent? But here's the other question. How long does it go till we sin? We're sinning right now. Those who are daydreaming or sleeping. Okay. No one's sleeping. That's good. But we sin, but we don't repent. Let's live a life of repentance. Let's cleanse our hands and purify our hearts. Let's vomit out our soul to God as Christians. Let us do that because we need to, because we're sinners. We sin. But we need to remember something. As we mourn our sin, as we weep over our sin, and as we hate our sin, don't forget God's grace. Don't let that weeping, that mourning, that hatred for our sin control us. If we are in Christ, we have been redeemed. We have been forgiven by the blood of the Lamb. And by God's grace, we are forgiven. We hate our sin. We weep over it. But it doesn't. That feeling towards sin does not control us. God's grace does. God's grace does. We need to remember that. We need to remember that. So brothers and sisters, live a life of repentance. But maybe we don't know what to repent of. Is that fair to say? Could we say that like, yeah, I get repentance. I get that I sin. Sorry, I got to fix my sleeve. It's a little toasty. But yeah, I sin. But what is my sin? What do I need to repent of? Well, there's several ways we can find out. What's the first answer? Scripture. No, Scripture. Get into the Word of God. The Word of God is a mirror for us that shows us our sin. The Word of God acts as that mirror. And it shows us what sin is. It defines sin. We don't go to the culture. We don't go to other churches to see what they say sin is. We don't ask other people's advice or their opinion about what sin is. No, we go to the Word of God. That's what Frank does every Sunday morning when he teaches Sunday school. That's what all of our Sunday school teachers do. They go to the Word of God. This is what it says. That is what I try to do. And I feel I do. Otherwise, the session would, beat me. I'm kidding. They wouldn't. But it's the Word of God. It's not our opinion. It's the Word of God. So get to know Scripture. That's not the only... Scripture is not used just to flee from the devil. It's to show us our sin. Here's an example. If we read Galatians, Galatians 5, 19 through 23. I'm going to read this. It's going to reveal a lot to us. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That took less than a minute. And we learn so much. We learn what sin is and what holiness is. That's how you know what to repent of. That's how you know what to repent of. I am not patient. I am not good. Repent of it. Repent of it. But God can also work it out through other means, can He not? To show us our sin. He can use each other, brothers and sisters in Christ, even the world to some extent. We can show with humility and love, we should be able to confront one another and say, hey, this is sin. This is wrong. And we should, in humility and love, receive that. Now that's hard, right? If you called people out on sin, no, even if it wasn't in this box over here of adultery, it can be hard for some reason. But let us use one another, be there for one another, lovingly and humbly going to each other and saying, this is sin. You're in sin. Because iron sharpens iron, does it not? We need each other. We're not supposed to be just isolationists and all by ourselves. No, God can use us in the sanctification process. God can use us to bring us to repentance. So are we willing to confront lovingly and humbly? And are we willing to receive humbly and lovingly? We then come to verse 10. I didn't say finally, but we come to verse 10. Humble yourselves before the Lord and He will exalt you. When we live a life of repentance, isn't that humility? Isn't that a life of humbling ourselves before the Lord? If we continually confess our sins to God, constantly, daily, whatever you want to say, that is humility. It is not humility when we say, we have nothing to confess. That's arrogance. That's pride. That's wrong. So we are to humble ourselves before the Lord. We are to humble ourselves before the Lord, and what will happen? We will be exalted. Let's not go crazy with this. But when we live a life of humility, confessing our sins, and knowing that God is great, God is holy, He is bigger than us, and we are nothing compared to Him, and we are in Christ, we are exalted. When we die, we stand humbled before the Lord, knowing that because of Christ, because of what He accomplished on the cross, what He did for us, His humility, we will be exalted in glory forever. Isn't that amazing? Now, we don't earn that. We don't earn that by repenting over and over again. No, we earn that by God's grace. So we don't earn it. God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ. But that's humility. That's humility. So brothers and sisters, again, live a life of repentance. Cleanse your hands. Purify your soul. And I won't say the third one. Vomit your soul. Yes, I will. Because that's humility. That's humility. And that draws us closer and closer to our God. But if you are here, and you're just listening and you don't see it, you know, you're not that bad in your opinion. You know, I do a lot of good things. So that's your response. Or I'm religious and that's enough. You're exalting yourself. you're exalting yourself. If you say, I've lived a pretty good life, and we've all heard people that have said that, and maybe you're saying it yourself, we're exalting ourselves. And what will happen? One day we will be humbled. If we say that we're pretty good, we will stand before a holy God and we will see how bad we are. And if we don't have Christ, we've never humbled ourselves and come to Christ, we will not be exalted. We will be punished for the rest of eternity for our sins. So humble yourself. Admit your sin. Confess your sin. And trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. There is no other way but through Christ. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Father, help us submit to you. Help us flee from the devil. Help us do that by getting us in your word, Father. It seems like in the busy lives that we live, we have time for everything else. But Father, help us make time to know your word. To know your word so we can know Jesus. And so we can flee the devil. And so we can see our sin. So we can be repenting. Father, help us live a life of repentance. And Father, thank you for giving us Jesus. Thank you that it's through Jesus' humiliation on the cross that we can be exalted. Thank you that through his humiliation in this world that when he lived on that cross, that we can be forgiven. We can be saved. So we thank you for that. And Father, if there's someone here right now that does not know Jesus as their Lord, as their Savior, bring them to faith and repentance. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.